this week and the coming days. I know that they appreciate our prayers, and certainly we can assist them in doing that. You know, there are several things that we can say that we love. I've said before, I love biscuits and gravy. I'm not ashamed of it. I love Alabama. Not that any other place is any less, but I love the state of Alabama. Love all the parts of it. And then you think about, we love our homes. We love our families. This congregation is no doubt a congregation that has a reputation for loving families and loving the home. After all, God is the one that instituted the home. And whatever God made, we should love. And truly, you love your family, your homes. God's Word has much to say about it. And as we reflect, even on those principles that we have gleaned from Scripture, that we have applied and somewhat made a cliche, we say, home is where the heart is. And there's no place like home, because truly those two things are exactly right. And yet we want our homes and our marriages and the relationships that we exist and have to be stronger. We want to be a part of building stronger families. That's what we want to do. We know that we can do that, and God will certainly give us and has given us the means by doing that. And as we do that, we can truly accomplish His will, and truly there is gratification, enjoyment. There is a sense of a job well done when we strive to do that. Does that mean that our families will never have difficulties or trials or tribulations? Well, we understand certainly that's not the case. There'll be tough times and difficult situations to face. We'll have to punch through tough times. And yet with God on our side, all things are possible. And yet there are passages in Scripture that teach us and tell us some of the greatest things in all the world. For example, Psalm 127, verse 1. There, David, he instructed in a very powerful way. He said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, when you go to that passage and you see the various words there, there's one word that really stands out. Except the Lord build a house. Notice that word there, that word, the house. In the original language, the Hebrew language, that word house is referring to family. And except the Lord is the one that truly builds the family, then anybody else that comes along and tries to do it their way will fail and fail miserably. And yet we understand that God is the perfect God, and that which He does is perfect. And the things that we are able to enjoy that He has made is, well, it's characterized by being perfect. And so truly the family, the home as God has designed, is truly perfect. It's often thought that one will build one of three homes. People will build their home, and yet one will build at least one of three homes. They might build a dungeon home. And that's the kind of home, of course, where there's always bondage. One might build a winter home. And that is a home that is no doubt financially secure, but it's cold. And there's no true warmth of love in it. Then one might build, and hopefully they do, a temple home, where spirituality is the very center of that. And that home is full of joy and full of happiness. That's what we want, isn't it? And yet God's Word tells us in explicit ways how that we can do that. We must understand, though, that there are certain things that we must accomplish in order to have a solidly strong home. What are they? What are these things from Scripture that we understand that provide for this building of a solid home? Well, we understand that at least, among the many, there are at least three. And they deal with the foundation, with the application, and even the contributions that we make to the home, whether individually or collectively. And yet, when we think about the foundation, we must understand that the foundation must be strong. It must be able to stand the weight of even difficult days, trials, and tribulations. That if it can stand that, when the good times and the great times and the joyful times come, it will stand up under all of those times. But then what about also the applications? As we put into practice these particular foundational principles, they will run deep and permeate throughout the entirety of the home. They will spread like yeast in the lump of dough. It will go through every fiber, every focus, every part of it. But then also those contributions. What am I contributing to my marriage? And what am I contributing to my home? And, you know, one person said that if I'm married, all I got to do is 50%, because with my 50% and her 50%, then that equals 100%. I'm not sure that that is the case. If you ask a football team the offense to put forth only 9.09% of each individual player, you'd have a losing team. What do coaches ask of each individual member or player on that team? Give me 100%. Such is the case in the home. If I'm giving 100% and she's giving 100% and those within the home are giving 100%, truly that will be a home that has the right kind of contributions. Let's take each one of these individually. First of all, what about the foundation? We understand from Scripture that Scripture is explicit. For example, we understand that 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says, first of all, that God is the head of Christ. Turn your Bibles there to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And there are three things from this particular passage that we understand that serves as the individual planks within the platform of the foundation of every home. Now, here we're told in verse number 3 that God is the head of Christ, that Christ is the head of man, and that man is the head of woman. That is the hierarchical system that God has established. It's not ours to choose, but rather ours to obey. And yet here within this text, in this context, we see that that foundation fitly joined together provides no doubt that great solid foundation for any home upon which to build. But yet even further from that, we know that God's Word has to be that part of the foundation, that glue that brings all of these things together. Jesus, thy word is truth. John 17 and the various passages there. The truth of God's word, the absolute truth, not the relative truth, but the absolute truth of God's word becomes the glue that brings the foundation together so that it will be strong and never break. Still even further from that, we understand that the Bible provides all things, not only in our lives, but in our homes that pertain to living a life and living it well, to living it godly and righteously and victoriously. All of these things put together, we understand, form the foundation upon which a home or a marriage, a relationship, this can be and this is the very nuts and bolts of that which we build our lives upon. I'm told that down in New Orleans, that city built on that swamp, that before a building will be built, they'll first make sure that there is a good foundation. So they'll take a big pile driver and drive telephone poles deep down into the ground, and they'll keep doing that until they've provided a firm foundation. And then, once the foundation is sure, then they'll build the building, because they know then that the foundation is sure and can be trusted. Such is the case in forming relationships and looking to the future. Getting together and seeing what will be our time down the road if God gives it to us. And here these things become that foundation upon which we can build and build well. But not only the foundation, but then we need to see the application. How do we then take these things and make them applicable in our lives, making applications so that we can grow and develop? First of all, we understand that healthy homes truly have Christ as the head and His Word as the authority. Christ is the authoritarian in this particular case. Once again, from John 17, we know that truth, and that truth that is spoken of in John 17, is that absolute, non-negotiable, that perfect and sustainable truth. It's the truth of God, above and beyond man, above and beyond our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, and our soul. It is the truth of God. And so therefore, that must become the very nucleus, like the man that, after it had a very heated discussion with his wife and his children, said things that were awful and some might even believe unforgivable, was found upstairs sitting on the side of the bed, and there he was sitting reading his Bible. His wife and children came in and asking what he was doing. He said, I'm looking for the answers. The outcome from that relationship was he found the answers. And they mended that relationship. letting the Bible and God's Word be the authority in the very center and the nucleus of every home. We ask, how should we live? What should we do? How should we think? And what should we say within the confines of our family? Let God's Word be the guide in every area and every time. But secondly, we notice here that as we go to Ephesians 5, there in verse number 22 and following, here's this aspect of submission. Now, in this chapter, we see that before these verses, Paul had said some things about worship and our connection with God. And after this, he says things about love and about submission and headship. And what we see here in verse number 22 is just as important about those things that we do to connect with God and those things that we do to connect with others. What woman in this world would not gladly submit to a man that has her very best interest at heart, that is willing to lead not only by word, but by example, to put her up on a pedestal and to give her all the leadership, the godly leadership, that she needs and she deserves? That's the intent of what Paul says when he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." But then, even further from that, we see that verse number 23, that indication of husband leadership, male leadership. Every home, every marriage, every relationship needs the kind of leadership that is patterning itself after the leadership of Christ. Notice verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Just as this church, this congregation, has as its number one focus, its number one lead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that becomes the example for every home. That myself, as a husband and a father, I look to Christ for the example. And I know if I leave my wife and my children in a way that is consistent with how Jesus has and does lead the church, then that will be a home that is led and led well. But then, notice in the fourth place that not only the husbands to lead, but the husbands are to love. This is that agape love, that deepest sense of love, that love that goes down to the very taproot of everything and anything. Folks, if we want to really know, men, if we really want to know how to love our wife, how to love our children, how to love our family, how to love the things that are important in our lives, you look to Jesus. And that is the example that every man has on the face of this earth. Now, you might look to me, and I'm proud and blessed and honored that you would do that, but folks, I will never meet and I will never rise to the occasion that Christ has. He's the prime and perfect example. What wife, what children would not want to follow and be loved by a man, a father, a husband like that? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You go down through the text there to chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2 and 3, and their children become the focus of attention. And how Paul emphasizes in a very clear and a very concise way that there are two things that children need to focus in upon, that they need to pay attention to. They need to make sure that these things, as it were, are rampant in their lives. And here, this obedience and this honor. We've known homes, probably you've known homes, where the parents weren't the parents in that home. It was the children that were dictating the things in that home. And that in itself was in a backwards way. Parents are not to obey children. Children are to obey parents. And that's the bottom line. Case closed. But not only that honor, but there's a sense of respect that is involved. That's the word, that obedience coupled with honor becomes the... Well, that just becomes the grease that greases the wheels and keeps the gears running well. That is, we understand, and everyone here tonight, every single person in this building is a child of someone, child ultimately of God, but a child of a mama and a daddy somewhere, sometime. Those parents might be long gone. They could be still alive. They could be very young or very old, but nonetheless, There are parents in our lives. Don't we have the responsibility, as Paul says, to give that name, that parent, those parents, the honor they deserve for all that they have done, all they have said, all they've sacrificed? I like to remind my children regularly how much we've sacrificed for them. Just keep them humble, you know. Keep them reminded, you know. We go down to verse number 4, and their fathers. Paul said, fathers, don't pick at your children until the point that they lash out against you and then you punish them for lashing out. Don't provoke them to wrath. But rather, he says, you make sure that you bring them up, that you raise them. You bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let that be the focus. Make the tutelage, make the instruction, make the classroom be filled with the Word of God, and that becomes your lesson and your lesson plan. Now, folks, what we have here are two things, foundation and application. Now, taken from that, I want to get a very, very practical. In the next few minutes that we have, I want to get very, very practical in regard to the contributions. Reading far and near, and I love to read about the home gathering and putting together various things. There are some things that need to be less in our homes, and there's some things that need to be more in our homes. You know, the Bible talks about subtracting or purging or getting rid of some things that we don't need. There's some things that in our home we need to do the same. But the Bible also talks about adding things or multiplying things. There's some things that just isn't our Christian life needs to be added to our home to be an abounding. What are these? Just notice these with me. First, we'll begin with less. In other words, I'll say, I've got good news and bad news. What do you want first? I'll always say, I want the bad news. Well, let's start with the things to subtract. What are some of the things that need to be less in our home? I'd suggest to you, first of all, there needs to be less television in our homes. Folks, TV can be a time waster. Just think about how would your life be different if you removed your television from your daily routine? How different would it be? All you have to do is let the electricity go off or the cable or the satellite to go out for just a few minutes, and all of a sudden people in the home start talking to one another. They start conversing with one another. We have to discipline and limit our television time and replace it with more beneficial activities that will build our life, our homes, and our marriages. That's one thing that needs to be less. See this thing is very practical. Secondly, what do we need less of? Secondly, we need less social media in our homes. Social media, folks, isn't intrinsically bad, but it can be a time waster. We can fall into seeing people on various things in social media and just get a glimpse of their life, and we might be critical, we might be complimentary of the wrong things. We need to consider limiting our time on the Internet, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, Snapchat, Pinterest. Be mindful of our time and our usage in regards to these things. You might do a little experiment. In fact, this week, track your time on social media and see if your time, the time amount that you put into these particular things of social media, might be better spent in evangelism, edification, benevolence, and Bible study. Might be an eye-opener. Another thing that we need less of, and I'm convinced we need less work. I'm not talking about being lazy, folks. You know, when some are already there, but others might be reaching that point. You know, when we're old and gray and we're there together, it's very unlikely that we'll wish, oh, I wish I'd have spent more time working. Because when we get to that point, we'll cherish the moments that we've shared with the loved ones that we have. Work is good. Work is great. But folks, work is not meant to be our entire life. We need to take inventory and resolve to strive to have a healthy balance with our job and do whatever is necessary to make it possible. To make sure that we're, as Paul in the book of Philippians, to let our moderation be known to all. Are you ready for the next one? Okay, here it comes. There needs to be less complaining in our homes. Did you know that complaining starts when people forget all that God has done for them? Okay, I can't go on without saying I'm guilty of complaining. I have complained at times in my life, but I believe I'm among those that would say the same. How do we deal with that? What do we do? You know, a complaining attitude, it stems from the attitude of ingratitude. When I read Colossians 2, verses 14 through 16, I think, what in the world do I have to complain about? Listen to Paul's words. He said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He said, but you make sure you do it without complaining or disputing. There needs to be less complaining in our homes. Number five, there needs to be less unhealthy arguing. See how these are very practical? Couples argue. That's a part of marriage, isn't it? I've often said, I never saw or heard my mother and father argue the whole time I was growing up, but I knew it happened. I knew it happened. Paul and I tell Josh and Kayla, we never argue, we just have healthy discussions. That's what we say. Even healthy couples will argue. But healthy couples that argue, they do it in a way that will build their marriage instead of tearing it down. They'll look for the good and find it and build upon that. They'll not spend and waste the God-given time that they have in this unhealthy arguing. We need to remember, and something that we need to remember is, when our emotions fade, our spouse and our children, they're still there. Okay? We've dealt with the less. Now let's go to the more. Okay? Kind of dealt with the tough issues. Now let's deal with the encouraging issues. What are some things that we need more of in our homes, in our marriages, in our relationships? What do we need in bountiful, in basketfuls, in truckloads full? What do we need? Well, first of all, folks, we need, as it were, more Bible reading. We need more Bible reading. Folks, nothing will transform you like immersing yourself in God's Word. And you know the verse and know it well. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may what? Grow! God's Word enables us and helps us to grow. The more we read, the greater our appetite will become, and the more we'll be filled with truth. We can't rely completely on the Bible class teacher, the elders, the deacons, the preacher. We can't rely upon them to tell us what the Bible says, for if we do, we're missing out on a massive way. We must dig deep, read long, and do it for ourselves, and watch as God, through His Word, renews our mind. It'll have an unprecedented effect. That effect of an unprecedented nature will affect our marriages, our parenting skills, our homes. It'll permeate throughout every area of our life. Paul said, Romans 12 and verse 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not only do we need more Bible reading, but number two, we need more prayer. We've got to pray privately. But not only privately, we've got to pray with our spouse and pray with our children. But we've got to do it intentionally. We've got to have purpose in that. We've got to set aside time to have a focused prayer life. And when doing so, that'll keep us in the attitude of prayer throughout the entirety of the day. I've taught for years. And I've taught in many, many areas and places where I've spoken. The same thing in regard to prayer in this particular aspect. I'm going to repeat it again, and I'm going to keep on doing it while I'm alive. And let me single out some folks in our audience this evening. Husbands, fellas that will one day be husbands, listen. Husbands, not only pray for your wife, pray with your wife. There's something about hearing the words fall from the lips of the one that you love when you're the object of that prayer that will strengthen and solidify even the most difficult days. Oh, we get busy, don't we? Or at least we think we get busy, don't we? But we cannot become too busy to talk to God. Nothing replaces prayer. I mean nothing. Next, quickly. We need more encouragement in our homes. I want to ask you to make a goal or set a goal for yourself. Set a goal to intentionally encourage each other. And set that goal tonight. Got to set reminders to help us to remember. And then when we set those reminders to remember and then apply, we can see and watch as that encouragement will help grow and that encouragement will take over. I remember hearing a man at Brown Funeral Home several years ago as he walked by the caskets, and he said, I was standing there with the family providing ministerial support, and this guy, as it came his turn, he walked up and said to the family, he said, I wish I had the chance to tell this man what he meant to me. He said, I've known this guy all my life, and ne'er once have I ever told him that he means the world to me. He said, if I could just have one more opportunity, he said, I'd tell him. He said, first of all, I'd tell him his nose is big. He kind of got a little chuckled, you know, and you could tell they had a good relationship and their friendship had gone deep. But he said, if I had the chance to speak to him now, I'd tell him, you've meant the world to me, but he said, now it's too late. Let's not wait too late to encourage. Folks, I'm convinced that there are people in this world that are starving for encouragement. People like wives and children and the elderly and husbands and parents, and the list could go on. There's some of those folks, even in the folks that we know, they're starving to death for encouragement. That even the slightest, the smallest word can lift them as high as they can possibly be, or they've been in a long, long time. Our homes and our families need more encouragement. We also need more quality time. Folks, nothing replaces quality time when it comes to your husband or your wife or your children. There's no shortcuts. There's no substitutes for it. You just got to get in there and dig in and do it. We all know this, don't we? The key is applying this. Making it a priority by setting aside that time to get together, to have that time and opportunity to be together. Folks, there's children, there's grandchildren, nieces and nephews that need our guidance. Because they might not be getting it from any other source than us. I know there's a situation in our family right now, this moment, where there is a young man and he does not have time from his mama and daddy. And Paulie and I have made a commitment. We're going to try to the best of our ability to give him what he does not have from the people that should be giving it to him. Just think what you can do in the life of an individual by giving time. Finally, we need more godly community. We ask ourselves, who are our friends? We ask our children, our grandchildren, who are your friends? Who are you hanging around with? Who are you hanging with? You know, we ask that. We want to know. We want to make sure that they've got good, very powerful, positive influences in their life. But what about me? Who are my friends? Who are the folks that I'm hanging around with? Do I need to make some adjustments so that I will be influenced in a much more positive way? What about, are we serving in the church? I'm convinced that God's people are the finest people. Not the haughty manner, but God's people are the finest people on this earth. That's who I want to be around. Someone said that we need good friends, we need good input friends, and we need good output friends. And they defined it this way. An input friend, those are the ones that help you grow and encourage you. They give input into your life. And folks, we need those, don't we? But we also need output friends. And those are the ones that we're ministering to, that we're pouring into their lives for the benefit. We need both. What's our contribution to our family? As has been said, and I believe very aptly said, and I'm so thankful that we as a congregation have as the theme for this year, just a closer walk with Thee. Developing a closer walk with God. As we think about that individually and collectively as a congregation, may it be our focus that as we draw closer to God each day, that we do the same in our homes. And that godliness and these qualities, they permeate through every aspect, every orifice, every part of our family. I've enjoyed preparing for this sermon, drawn from a number of sources, been able to read and benefit greatly. I have grown more than I believe anyone will ever grow for this lesson. But I want us to grow in regards to studies such as this. Have you? Have you grown to the point that you might see that you need to change to be better? To repent of sin, to confess things that are keeping you from being all that you can be for the Lord? What about beginning that journey? Putting on Christ in baptism, having exercised the living faith, repentance, and confession. No greater time, no better place than this. If you need to make those necessary changes to be in fellowship with God, then now is the time. We can help you in any way. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.